And I would call it a slave mentality or a victim spirit. And it colors everything they say and do. Now, please hear me. I'm not a traditional Pentecostalist. There are some Pentecostal people who would say that that person is possessed by an evil spirit. I'm not saying that at all. My own experience, being possessed by an evil spirit is relatively rare. You have to break down a human being's willpower to an enormous extent before an evil entity can take them over. It's quite rare that that happens. But do evil spirits influence us? Yes, I believe so. And I believe that if you take on ways of thinking, wrong, broken, dysfunctional ways of thinking, that you're going to attract a spirit that has that same problem to you. It's like a flower. If it's putting out a particular scent, it's going to draw bees or moths or something to it that is attracted to it. They have something in common. Now, let's stop and think for a moment. What is a victim spirit? I'm talking now about an attitude that we can have in common when we feel victimized. Can you describe to me what a person with a victim spirit is like? Yeah, I think it's a problem with fallen spirits. I'll be very frank with you, because they have nothing to look forward to except certain punishment. So I remember there was a professor, I may have told you about this before, a professor that I respected in Pasadena, California, who had a man come into his office. He never met the person before. And the man came in, and he had a different voice as soon as he was introduced. And he said, "We have come to you." And of course, the professor looked around. There was just this one man sitting there, so it makes you very suspicious what you're dealing with. "We have come to you. We need your help with God." And it was a legion of evil spirits. And the professor said, "Yeah, why have you come to me about this?" "Well, you seem to have an in with God. He seems to like you, so we've come to you to ask you this." And I knew the professor very well, a personal friend of mine, and he was a very godly person, very generous, kind-hearted person. So I believe he does have favor with God. And he said, "Well, what's the problem?" And the spirits, the demons in this person said, "We think God is wrong and we want him to change his mind. How do we go about doing that?" And they were very unhappy, hopeless creatures. They're looking for a little hope in their lives. And the professor thought about it for a moment. He said, "I've got a guaranteed way for you to get God to change his mind." I said, "What is that?" "Repent. If you repent, God will change his mind as far as how he's going to deal with you." And that's true for us human beings. We can repent, and then God won't bring judgment upon us. The whole of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, had this slavery mentality, a victim spirit. So when you read the account of Israel in the Exodus, you can see the victim spirit come forward very clearly. You see it amongst Aboriginal people today, many of them, where white men have caused all their problems. Now, you'll see the average Australian taxpayer who says, "Hang on a second, I go into Aboriginal mission areas or reservation areas, I can see it. All of you are living in brand new houses the taxpayers have bought for you. You're on special welfare the rest of us can't get as an indigenous person. And you're driving brand new Toyota SUVs while I've got this old bomb I have to drive around and I have to pay taxes. Why are you so unhappy and angry?" When you have this spirit, this victim spirit, it happens to be a very, very greedy spirit. And the more you give it, the more it expects, the more it's entitled to. So you've got to be, if you recognize that somebody has a victim spirit, it's no good giving them what they want. Because have you ever noticed that in your life? There are certain people you deal with who are very high maintenance. They just demand a lot. Out of all of your friends, they're the ones who require the most. And what happens when you give it to them? Use up, they want more. And then what finally happens is they push you to the point where you have a complete breakdown in your ability to help them. Either you're fed up with it or you've got no money left. And then what happens? They hate you. And you stop and you think, just a minute, I gave more of my time, my money, my effort to that person than anybody else, and the end result is they hate me. And you got to be careful you don't make a rash judgment at that moment and say, I'm not helping anybody again. Because there are people who need help, and when they get it, they're thankful. And Jesus did say that we are to give to those who ask. But we must give with wisdom. The Apostle Paul also said that you do not give to a person who refuses to work. It's not saying if a person is injured and they can't work, of course you help them. Our little babies can't do anything to help themselves. We give them everything. And that's good and right and proper in God's sight. That's the way our Father is towards us. But there are certain people who have a victim spirit. The more you give them, the more they demand, the more entitled they become. And I don't want to just put this upon all Aboriginal people. I do think that there are some Aboriginal activists who really absorb that spirit. They say their problems came when the British arrived in this country. And I've heard some activists make out as if the British stole everything from us. Look, they stole Sydney. Oh, really? Did the Aboriginals build the CBD and the British came in and stole it? That didn't happen, did it? Who released the wealth in this country? It was the British. My grandfather saw that from an island in Greece called Kythera. And he said, I want some of that. And he came out to this country. And I'm very thankful that the British let my grandfather in. And my grandfather prospered in this country. He prospered enormously. In 40 years, he went from a man with no money in his pocket to owning a very large group of companies. And that came about because of the blessings that were released in this land and the British were willing to share with him. And today, the British people who have owned this country have opened their doors up, and they're letting people from all lands come in. I think that's wonderful. There's going to be problems with it. At the moment, Chinese money is driving up our house prices 19% a year in Sydney. Since I own a house, I'm very thankful. My house is going up 19% a year. In 5 years, it will double the price. I feel for people who don't have a house. We've got to figure out how that's going to work. But a victim spirit, a slave spirit, is insatiable. You must recognize that and take the right action. You do not feed that spirit. Paul said, a man who will not work must not eat. Don't feed him. Otherwise, you're encouraging that lazy spirit. I had a talk with Michael Yuppie at a wedding feast up in Papua New Guinea. Those wedding feasts, if you have a chance to go to them, they're unbelievable. They take 7 days. And during that time, the bride sits with her family, and the groom's with his family across the way. And the groom's family brings in a continuous stream of food, big bunches of bananas, the very best ones, all sorts of food offerings, sweet potatoes, taro, and pigs. And these pigs are expensive. You're looking at about 3,000 kina for one of these big pigs. and they bring them in about $1,200-$1,500 Australian dollars. And it's, you know, you don't have a real good wife if you only get 30 pigs for her. You're really a high-quality wife if you use about 40, 60 to 80 pigs, something like that. And it depends on the size of them as to how they value it. So all through the week, the relatives are piling up all this stuff. The pigs are usually roped out around the edge of the clearing, and they've got a stake in the ground. The pig is tied up to that. And the pigs start accumulating, and the piles of food grow higher and higher until the girl's family says, okay, we can make a deal now. There's enough out here. So Mike is saying to me, you know, this costs about 50,000 Australian dollars. He said, we can't afford this. It's beggaring our country. But all the family alliances are based upon the handing out of the pigs. And they'll keep the pigs, and sometimes the next wedding, the same pig will be offered up for somebody else's wife. And it's extraordinary. You just got to go and see it to believe it. And Mike and I were talking about the tribal system. They call it one tok, which means in Papua New Guinea you've got about 400 different languages. Amazing. And if you're a part of that tribal group, you speak the same language and you're all family. But if somebody from outside that group comes in and steals something or kills somebody from that tribe, then it's your tribe, your one talk, has got to pay them back. Aboriginals had a similar thing, didn't they? Pay back. You did this to us, so we're going to go over and kill one of yours. But we do have a welfare system, and if we get too many, remember that brilliant word for a useless person who gets all the time, rather than gives. What's that Australian word? A bludger. A bludger. Now, a bludger is actually an old English word for a pimp, somebody who keeps prostitutes and earns a living out of the prostitutes, not through anything that he has done. It's what the prostitutes do, and they pay him. That's a useless bludger. We have that wonderful word. And it describes something that's very important for us. A tribe or a family will be destroyed if there is some person who is lazy and doesn't want to give. They want to get all the time. They feel entitled to it. It can destroy a family. It can destroy a one talk. And it can destroy an entire nation. So we have to be very careful that when we give, that we give wisely. Right? Just because somebody is asking for money doesn't mean we should give. Because ultimately what we want to see is somebody standing on their feet, helping themselves and giving to others, not just receiving. Now let's just talk about this at the moment. See if you can recognize it. You may have to think of a particular person you've dealt with. Let's talk more about this victim spirit and how do we recognize it? Because we've got to recognize it before we can deal with it and help overcome it. We've had a president in America, the most powerful nation on earth, for the last 8 years, who was totally incapable of defeating ISIS, radical Islamic fundamentalist terrorism. Why? Well, he could never, ever say the word Islamic terrorist. He couldn't bring himself to say it. If you can't recognize your enemy, you have no hope of defeating it. You saw President Trump in the last couple of days do exactly the right thing, which President Obama should have done back in, when was it, 2013, I think, when he said, I'm drawing a line in the sand. If Assad in Syria uses chemical gas again, chemical weapons, I'm going to act. And Assad did, and Obama did nothing. And we can talk more about that, because I think I recognize the spirit that he operated under. And it's a type of spirit that was over President Obama that he embraced an attitude, a way of thinking. Remember, I'm not talking about possession by an evil spirit. I said if you have a certain attitude, you can attract evil spirits, but it's a way of thinking that we embrace. And he embraced a way of thinking where people with power and authority are always the problem. Community organizer battling corrupt authority. And he had a particular approach that authority is wrong and you must not use it. And when he gained power, the most powerful role in the world, he could not use his authority because he did not want to ever take responsibility for his actions. After all, he was the liberator. He was the one who said, "Oh, this nasty George Bush, if I was president, I would take care of all of your needs. You wouldn't need anything. I will do the right thing by you. They're a corrupt policeman. I will sort them out for you. You don't have to worry. I'm going to bring unity." Does that give you a hint as to what kind of a spirit that was? Who was it who stood at the gates of Jerusalem, and every time somebody came in with a problem, he said, "Oh, my father, he just hasn't made allowances for you. There's nobody that listens to you and brings you the proper judgment that you need. But I would take care of that. If I was in charge, I don't know how that could happen, but if I was in charge, I would take care of you." What was the man's name? Absalom. And he said that of the best king that Israel could ever have. He was still a human being. He made big mistakes. King David. And Absalom eventually, the scripture says, stole the hearts of the people. Now we're going to get into this later on. I'm just setting the stage today. There is a particular spirit that an Absalom spirit has. Get you recognize this a little more. Israel, when they came out of Egypt, had this slavery mentality. And God said to them, "I am going to make you kings." God says the same thing to all Christians today. But if you hold on to that victim spirit, that slavery spirit, God cannot make you a king, a ruler. We sang the song that Kiri and Bernadette led. We are more than conquerors. A conqueror is an overcomer. They're not a slave. And you know, if you spend long enough in prison, you get to enjoy having no freedom. You should never have to make any decisions. Freedom means making decisions. And if you love freedom, if you like to have lots of choices, you're not going to make a good slave. But slaves are told when to get up. They're told what to do all day long. They are fed. The slave owner has to feed you, otherwise you die. I keep thinking of that movie that most of us have seen called Shawshank Redemption, where you have this very old gentleman who's been in prison most of his life. He's let go. He served his sentence. I don't know how long is he, 40 years in jail? They let him out. He gets a job in a grocery store, bagging items at the counter. And he is so frightened and scared because he's got freedom and he's got choices that he ends up hanging himself because he wants to go back to jail. That was Israel. And while they were being led out of slavery in Egypt, they said, "Oh, I wish we could go back. At least we had..." And they started to be delusional and think of the good things they had. What good things? Their babies were being killed at birth by the Egyptians. They were slaving all the time. They had no choices. They were treated as scum by the Egyptians. Why? Because they were shepherds. And the Egyptians hated and detested shepherds. It's like being in India and being a rat catcher, the untouchables. And they were willing to put up with all of that because, oh, I remember the leeks and the onions and the garlic was so good back in Egypt. Are you willing to swap security for freedom? Freedom can be scary. Freedom to follow your heart and the good things God has put in your heart, that can be scary because it's such big dreams. How do you bring them to pass? Well, if that's scary, forget the dreams, forget what God has put in your heart, and just be willing to take the scraps that a slave would receive. Just, I'm secure, I'm in my jail cell, nobody can get at me in here. Just push the food under the door 3 times a day, my porridge and my scrap of dried bread, and I'll be happy. Safe space, yeah. Freedom involves risk. And it involves, now I'll give you a religious word for risk. It involves faith. And it requires courage. And it's always been something that has stuck in my mind, that right at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, and it says, nobody who lacks courage can come into that city. Courage is necessary. Think big. We're better off dying trying to accomplish something big than living a long time in a jail cell with no plans and no hopes. If you have a slavery mentality or a victim mentality, you're buying into a way of thinking of beaten, defeated, hopeless spirits. They're the only ones who need feel like that because they refuse to repent. There's no reason why you should. Do you know the scripture says of a righteous man falls 7 times but gets up every time and goes on. Why? Because we can repent. We can learn from our mistakes. And 7 is just symbolic. It means endlessly. And we do. We make mistakes endlessly on the way to the kingdom of heaven. But if we get up, and we look to God, we're going to be overcomers. We will win. Or the Israelites who turned their backs on the promised land died in the wilderness. All those who had a focus on the promised land and the promises of God, no matter how difficult it was, they made it into the promised land. Caleb and Joshua made it into the promised land because they believed God. The only ones in their generation. Okay, let's think for a moment. I've gone way over time. That's all right. Can you name some other ways of thinking, like a victim spirit? I said that's really equates with the slavery spirit. Tell me some others. I've mentioned an Absalom spirit. It usually comes from somebody who's been hurt by male authority. And they get triggered by that. Now let's blame God. It's God's fault. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, is that different from victim spirit? It's a part of it, isn't it? What else? There is a religious spirit. And I would give it a name. I'd call it sectarian spirit. Sectarian means divisive. Sects break away for various reasons. And I tell you this of it in recognizing it. It's extremely self-righteous. Paul nails it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. Somebody got it there? Can they find it? His people had it. Another word for it is a Pharisaical spirit. It's a spirit of religion. Christians can have it, unfortunately. Most of these spirits, these attitudes, grow out of wounds. But they're dysfunctional ways of handling the problem. Anything that doesn't go to the cross is dysfunctional. It cannot be healed by feeding any of these spirits. Yeah, Christ fulfills the law. Here's the whole purpose of the law. So here Paul said, my relatives, I wish they were saved. I wish they would come to Jesus. He said, they have a strength. Their strength is they're zealous for God, but they don't have knowledge to go with that. And if you have a religious person with high zeal, now I'm describing a lot of very zealous Muslims who blow themselves up, high zeal for Allah, but little knowledge. What you've got is a religious fanatic. And you can have Christians like that. It's a Pharisaical, sectarian spirit, and it likes to divide itself up against other Christians or other people. It wants to feel like, I am the one and only true believer on earth, and I am a part of the little remnant. I know, because I had it for 30 years. I was a part of the one and only true church. And I never saw any of you in that. I got my suspicions about you. And we were more righteous than anybody else. And we had more truth. And we were willing to give up our jobs to keep the Sabbath and to keep the holy days of God. How many of you have done that? And we'd die rather than eat a prawn if we were starving. Because prawns are unclean. I went to the RSL last night and had two plates of prawns. Maybe it was more. I'm making up for 30 years without prawns. It's a sectarian spirit. It's very divisive. It's not selfish. Thank you very much. And with every law that it keeps that you don't keep, that spirit feels more righteous. Every sacrifice it makes that you're not making the same sacrifices, you're not real Christians. You're deceived. But I'm a real Christian. It's very, very divisive. It's exactly the same spirit amongst the Muslim fundamentalists. I recognize it. Now you might say, well, how can it be the same? They're Muslims and you're a Christian. It's the same spirit. I am carrying out the will of God. God loves me. You are going to go to hell. Okay. So, what I'm going to do now is bless you with homework through the coming week. And I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, you are the wisdom of God. You are our teacher. Jesus said, it was better for him to die and for you to come, that you would live in all of us and you would lead and guide us in all things. You are the Spirit of the risen Jesus Christ. You are God. And we say thank you for your help. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for educating us. Would you help us all, including myself, this coming week, to be able to recognize dysfunctional, broken spiritual attitudes in others and in ourselves, so that we are able to deal with those attitudes with wisdom and understanding and have victory. Help us not to believe that we're fighting against flesh and blood to attack other people. We're fighting against ways of dysfunctional, broken ways of thinking that come from the enemy, from the devil himself. So give us wisdom, the deep wisdom and insight that only you can give. And we ask for your peace to be with us and fill us in this coming week. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I'm going to go into these things more in the future. I wanted to open the door tonight and have you start thinking about this. Okay? You're going to recognize as parents that at times your children are acting in a certain manner, a dysfunctional spiritual manner like that. You need to know how to deal with that. All right?